the lies that you and I have dealt with throughout our lives must be dealt with. It's not good enough that we get out of the red. We have to get into the black. It's not good enough that I stop the bad thought. I must replace it with what God says. I must replace it into what God actually says. What does he say here? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Faith doesn't come from the mind. We know that. Faith comes from the heart. But the renewed mind is like the banks of a river. It creates the context for faith to flow in. The renewed mind will always work in cooperation with faith. Faith sees. Faith perceives. And the renewed mind will always function in the perception of what faith sees and cooperate with that very thing that God has designed. So number one, the renewed mind makes possible or gives occasion for the miraculous. You know your mind's renewed when the impossible looks logical. There is a reasoning available to us that is not hype. It's not sweaty. It's not through human effort. It's actually the mind of Christ. It's revealed in Scripture, page after page after page. And the renewed mind anchors into what God has said above every other voice. The Bible says, let God be found true and every man a liar. If I spend more time receiving input from mainstream media than I do the Word of God, then my depression is self-imposed. If I believe a lie, what I do is if I embrace a lie, I create a place for that seed to germinate. Through time of thinking and my confession, I water that seed until it sets down roots into my personality and actually affects the way I affect people. That kind of lie is only removed through repentance. We know that repentance, it means to change the way you think. But the part that I don't always emphasize, that I am purposing to emphasize from here on out, is that the Scripture says godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is not a mental exercise. Yeah. It is not mind over matter. It is not, oh, I just choose to think differently about this. It's different than that. It comes from a place of deep sorrow. Let's say that you entertain thoughts of self-doubt. Now, I get it. It's easy to spot the devil's suggestions of immorality, of stealing, of lying, of those kinds of things. Those are easy to find. That's the devil wearing a red rubber suit. Easy to spot. It's when he comes looking like Jesus that we have a hard time. He said, angel of light. Scripture says he comes as the angel of light. And when he comes with a suggestion that is actually self-doubt, but because it has the feeling of humility, it's embraced by believers. Self-focus in the name of humility is just a quiet pride. Self-absorption is the issue. if I embrace that lie, let's just say of self-doubt, where God has said, I'm going to be doing this, to obey the Lord, I need to go in this direction, and I'm filled with self-doubt, I just don't think I can do that, I don't think I can, I'm just not that kind of a person, I don't have that personality, I don't have that gifting, I don't think, I don't have the right training, I don't have whatever. That kind of self-doubt is actually feeding into a lie because it is contrary to what God said. And because I don't think too highly of myself, I fall for the lie that that is humility. And it's not humility at all, because it's arrogance and pride, because it wars against what God has said. That kind of sin that all of us have fallen into, here, is only uprooted through repentance. And that is, Father, I have chosen to believe the opposite of what you said. Forgive me. Godly sorrow produces what? Godly sorrow positions us to change our perspective on reality. It's what produces actual repentance. So I acknowledge, I see the lie for what it is. Later we find that the scripture says we take these lies and we cast them down. It's actually a violent act. It is not something we just passively resist and move on to other greener pastures. There must be an acknowledgement. The enemy has warred against my soul with this lie, and he will not succeed. I apprehend this that has been raised up in my heart and mind against the knowledge of God. I violently throw it down. I acknowledge what it is, and God, this will no longer have an effect over my life. I refuse to allow roots to be set down into who you made me to be because of this lie. Godly sorrow produces the change. The first thing that the renewed mind does for us is it positions us to partner with God to see the impossibilities of life. Bow to the name Jesus, the renewed mind, the miracle realm. The second thing it does is it connects us, which I've just been talking about, just connects us to a true godly self-esteem, which is essential. Self-esteem that is contrived out of our own discipline is, you know, I don't mind it. I wish more people would do it, actually. Just fake it if you have to, you know. The world would be a better place if you just lied to me. You know, I don't scratch that last part. That was unnecessary parentheses. But biblical self-esteem is to see what he sees, is to say what he says, is to believe his word over everything else in our life. The war against identity is so huge and so significant. It's what's behind the absolute destruction of the concept of fatherhood in a country, in a nation. I don't by any means mean that a single mom cannot release and impart identity to children. It's just there's such a war over identity. That's the whole point. And unfortunately, what happens out there doesn't stay out there. Sometimes what happens out there comes in here. And the very battle that your neighbor has, if you fight the same battle that your unbelieving neighbor fights with the same tools that they fight, you're going to have the same outcome that they have, regardless of the fact you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're actually divinely designed to fit in your hand well. Divinely designed to be apprehended by every single individual in this room. It's not an ill-fitting sword. It's a perfectly fitting sword that is according to your design, your purpose, and with what God has said over you. It is possible for you to completely annihilate every lie that is thrown at you. Paul told Timothy to wage the war against you, wage it according to the prophecies that have been made about you. Take the word of the Lord and fight your fight. In other words, your destiny is on the other side of a war. So take God's word and get there. Do whatever you need to do to get there. That's his design, that's your purpose. Get there, but take this word to get there. And part of what we do is that sense of self-esteem and purpose. We don't work on our self-esteem so that we feel better about ourselves. That's a nauseating conclusion. I should say it better than that. It's a conclusion that could be better. How's that? Did I do, Dan, was that okay? I did all right. It was a kind and gentle way to say, don't do that, that's dumb. What's the purpose of your self-esteem? Your self-esteem is anchored in the nature of God. You don't find out who you are until you find out who He is. Self-esteem is our confidence in design, which means we are automatically devoted to our designer. All right, that went over well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Again, I spoke, I don't know if I mentioned this, I spoke this week to some of our students out of this chapter, and I don't want to say this verse is haunting me, but it's haunting me. It just keeps following me everywhere I go. I can't shake it, and nor would I want to. But the Lord is definitely trying to build. I feel like this is a now passage for us to better understand the hour that we live in. And so, all right. Verse 3, we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, picture with me a stronghold. If we were in biblical days, you would see cities that were made out of these huge stones, these carved stones, and these each wall would be these various stones that have been built. Inside, there would be houses or castles or whatever. If you're from Europe, they have these beautiful castles that are built out of these stones. A stone is not a stronghold. A stone does not create a dwelling place. But repeated stones connected together eventually build a place where the enemy can hide unrecognized. He hides. What are these stones? They're illegitimate thoughts. And when I embrace an illegitimate thought that the enemy has suggested over my life and I dwell on it, I meditate on it, what am I doing? I'm actually building a habitation for the enemy to dwell unrecognized. Does that make sense to you? This castle-like edifice, and the enemy hides inside. We can't see him. He comes out at night to attack. But we don't spot him during the day because he's hiding behind a way of thinking that is illegitimate. So he says, the weapons of our warfare, they're mighty in God for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. Pull down the illegitimate patterns of thought that have actually enabled the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. Verse 5, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every lie I've ever believed was thrown at me for me to question what He's like. Every lie was to get me to question His nature, His promise, His covenant. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Let's just say for illustration's sake that this is an army in here, an actual physical army fighting an actual physical war. And outside of this room is an enemy army, and in that enemy army is a world-renowned terrorist that kills, rapes, and maims just for pleasure and delight. And we put together a team of Green Beret type operatives, and we send them out, and they sneak in behind the enemy's camp, and they take that world-renowned terrorist captive, and they bring him into our camp. Now imagine that terrorist is here, and we retrain him with his zeal, with his willingness to put his life on the line. And we train him now to fight not against the purposes of God, but for the purposes of God. That is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, who sought to kill, was apprehended by the Lord and brought to the front lines of battle. And he became the captive thought, if you will, that now works on behalf of the kingdom of God. The lies that you and I have dealt with throughout our lives must be dealt with. But it's not good enough that we get out of the red. We have to get into the black. It's not good enough that I stop the bad thought. I must replace it with what God says. I must replace it into what God actually says. What does he say here? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's apprehending that was working in me to undermine identity, undermine my confidence in God, undermine my faith, and now that very thing that was working against me is now working for me, building up my faith, building up my confidence in God, building up my sense of esteem and purpose. The thought life is now used for my welfare, not against me.